We're going to be continuing on with our Dark Clouds series, Dark Clouds and Silver Linings. This morning we're going to be talking about the silver lining of anger. I was a little bit worried that this was being election week, that I was going to get to experience anger during the election week, but actually it was a pretty good week for me. So instead I experienced anger in my personal experience dealing with workers' comp injury and that whole thing. So I would much rather have experienced on that side than on an election side because, you know, I'll get through it. It's all good. But I wanted to talk for a moment about the first things and second things because I think this helps us to understand our dashboard lights. And this is a metaphor that Seth's been talking about this week. This is you. I kind of thought, I want to just kind of take this back to the beginning just for a minute. This is you. And the lemonade is the good things in life, okay? And then this is God, and God is the source of the good things, and he pours those things into us. So this is God, this is you. When we make God our first thing, we're full of lemonade. That's a good thing. These are our second things. Our second things are things that we are pretty, and we would like to see these second things fill us up, but the problem is they don't have any capacity to fill us up because they are not full of the good things of life themselves. They're just the second things. And sometimes we look at people in our lives or circumstances in our lives or desires in our lives, and we try to say, well, I'm gonna take these and I'm gonna use them to fill myself up, but they don't have any capacity to. Because they are by their very nature empty. So I want to talk about our dashboards for a minute. Just review quickly what we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. One of the dashboards that we've been talking about is the Ecclesiastes experience. And we talked about loneliness. And we talked about emptiness. And we talked about discouragement. These are the lights that go on in our dashboard when our heart is trusting in second things and it doesn't fill us up. And so as a result of the fact that we are trusting in those things to fill us and to make us feel good, these are the things that we experience. We experience loneliness and emptiness and discouragement. There's another dashboard. Oh, there's a scripture, actually, first. This was something that we learned from King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2 says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Am I standing in just the wrong spot? Okay, I feel like they're flashing on and off and stuff. So this is what Solomon did, right? He is, by all accounts, by all that we know about King Solomon, he was one of the wealthiest, one of the wisest. He had the most women in his life of any of the people that we study in the Bible, and yet it didn't really work. And so that's the Ecclesiastes experience. The second dashboard that we've been looking at is the Job experience. The Job experience, for the past couple of weeks, we've talked about depression. Depression is what happens when no matter what I do, I can't make my life work the way I think that it ought to. I try and I try and I do, but it doesn't work. And so I feel depression because I'm overwhelmed with the sense that I can't make it work. A second thing that happens is we experience fear. Fear is what happens when we realize that whatever we do, we might not get what we think is really important to us. And then the last thing that happens is anger, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Anger happens when the deep commitment we have to something we need is interfered with. So we're going to spend one more week talking about the Job experience, I wanted to back up just for a minute. In the early part of Job, when Satan gets the opportunity to have an audience before God, and he says he's been out kind of checking things out, and he says, a lot of people don't really follow you, God. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, well, he only follows you, he only blesses you because you have hedged him in. That's kind of an interesting phrase. We sort of brought that into our culture. And like praying a hedge of protection around one another. For Job, there was a presupposition, and I think this is true, that we have a really deep commitment to our needs. And when there's something on the path to achieving that commitment that interferes with what we believe our need is, the result for us is anger. So I want to talk about anger this morning. It's kind of serendipitous that neither my wife or my mother are here this morning. I was, in truth, kind of an angry young man. And I will explain to you a little bit more. I had difficulty narrowing it down to few enough examples to finish within the 3 hours that I've been allotted this morning. So let's jump right in. I think the first thing that came to me when I started thinking about the concept of anger or the emotion of anger is I always sort of felt like it was a good thing to vent my anger. Just get it out, right? But the problem is anger accomplishes nothing of value. It really doesn't. Let me tell you a story. When I was in college, I was a sophomore. I had had a brief but intense dating relationship with a young lady that I met at my church. Her name was Lisa. Boy, this could be a long story, but let's give you the short version. We dated for about 3 months, and then she moved back to London, where we commenced a long-distance relationship for about the next 3 months. We'd write back and forth on paper. This is sort of before email and the internet. We would write back and forth, and I would write her about 3 letters a week, and she would write me about 3 letters a week. There was lots of funny things because things would cross over in the mail. But 1 week, the letters stopped coming. And I wrote my 3 letters, and then the next week, no letters. And I wrote 3 more letters, and the next week, no letters. After about my 10th letter to her, I finally received something back. It started out, "Dear Lance," but it might as well have started out, "Dear John." You see, she'd met this guy named Ian, a name that I have trouble with to this day. I have sort of a visceral, but that's my problem. And she had met this guy, and she really liked him, and she was going to date him, and that was pretty much it. This is someone that I had sort of invested a lot into. I thought that she might be the one. And I remember the night that I received the letter because I had come home from school, the mail had been there, I read it, and it was raining outside. I know that it was raining because I went out into the rain, into the park, and I screamed at God for about an hour about how unfair it was, how wrong it was, and how angry it made me feel. Proverbs 19:19 says, "A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again." I let my anger sort of envelop me, and there were people who came alongside me who tried to be helpful, but I didn't want their help. I wanted to be angry. But in the end, 3 things happened. One is I learned nothing. The second is I helped no one. And the third is I remained essentially unchanged, except for I had no voice. That was my change. That was the fruit of my anger. I could not speak for 3 days. It says in James, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires.
Oh.
God desires for us to be righteous. There is a kind of righteousness that God wants us to be, and that is right with Him. But I was so interested in just bathing in my anger and my frustration that I was not willing to let anyone help me. I was not willing to change. I just wanted to marinate in it, you know? I just wanted to sit in it and be angry. You see, anger exposes something within us. It exposes our self-righteousness, our desire on the inside to say, I am right, even when we know that we're wrong. You see, Job was committed to this idea that God should protect him against pain in his life. That somehow that was in the contract. And I think we do that too. We believe at some level that God owes us pain-free living. I don't know about you, but that has not been my experience. So what happens to Job is he gets some advice from his friends, but he, like me, didn't really want to listen to that advice. And in fact, it was kind of bad advice. Maybe they meant well, but he finds himself in a position of anger that ultimately sort of builds into this fury. And he says in chapter 7, I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, do you hear what's going on in his voice here? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more. Do you see what's going on in his life? He is sort of shaking his fist at God. Because there's a part of him that really believes that he's in the right. I think this happens to us. See, Job, like me, had applied his keen intellect to his situation and has come up with completely the wrong conclusion. I have pain in my life, therefore, God is not good. That's just a non sequitur. We know that God is good. And sometimes we draw the wrong conclusion when God puts our character ahead of our comfort. Proverbs 14 says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Let me tell you another story. Also, when I was on college, I was on the UC Irvine crew. Now, we have one definition of crew now, that's Campus Crusade for Christ. But when I was in college, the only crew was the rowing crew. I was on the rowing team. It's 8 guys in a boat and someone called a coxswain. The 8 guys who were oarsmen, we all face the stern, the bow is behind us. The coxswains in the stern of the boat, they have a little microphone. They don't say stroke, stroke. That's just in movies. But what they do is they call power pieces up and down. They look at the other boats. They're sort of the brain of the boat. And they have the rudder. Well, when I was an oarsman, my coach's name was Larry. Coach Larry Moore. And he was trying to help me. I had the habit. I had earned my seat in the varsity boat. I was one of the top 8 guys at the school. But I had a habit of coming up to what he calls a stern. You're on a sliding seat, and as you squish forward with your legs and fall over, as you squish forward, you raise your arms up and you lock your oar in the water. That's called the catch. But what I would do is I would come up to the stern, pause, and then all my forward momentum would go, and then I would put my oar in the water. It's called stopping at the stern. So my coach, bless his heart, was trying to help me. And he said, Lance, you're stopping in the stern. Lance, stop stopping in the stern. Lance, you're stopping in the stern long enough to have a sandwich, chips, and some sort of diet beverage. I did not receive his correction the way that he meant it. I stopped rowing. My oar hit me in the stomach. Yeah. And I said, well, you just need to take me out of the boat then. I obviously can't figure it out, and you're not a good enough coach to be able to help me. But a fool rages and is self-confident. He did take me out of the boat. In fact, it took me almost 2 weeks to get back in the boat. I hadn't thought about that part. And in between those 2 weeks, we had a race. And who knows what would have happened if I was in the boat? The guy that he put in was a guy that I had won the seat from in a challenge match. That might make you think that I was maybe just a half a second faster than him. We lost that race that I was not in the boat by about a quarter of a second. My team was not happy with me. You see, a fool rages and is self-confident. A cousin of self-righteousness is arrogance. Anger exposes our arrogance. You see, as Job goes on in the midst of his experience, and I'm not saying that I think Job's experience was something that, man, it's tough. I think Job is a difficult book to read. But giving full vent to our anger, as if we knew better than God, that's not good. Anger exposes our arrogance. As Job continues on, he kind of changes modes of his anger. He switches to sort of a diatribe where his dialogue is filled with satire and sarcasm. I think if you don't read it in context, it can be a little bit misleading, but by the time we reach Job chapter 12, his words are just dripping with sarcasm and arrogance. To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there's drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belong strength and victory. Both deceived and deceiver are his. He leads counselors away, stripped, and makes fools of judges. He takes off the shackles put on by kings and ties a loincloth around their waist. He leads priests away, stripped, and overthrows men long established. He silences the lips of trusted advisors and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings deep shadows into the light. Do you hear what's going on here? God, you treat me and everyone unjustly. You are not fair. And really what he's doing, and this is dangerous, I think, he is setting himself up as a judge. He is judging God God, if I were in your position, I would know not to let all these bad things happen to all these good people. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Now, we've talked kind of a lot this morning about anger with God. And I think during most of my youth, and you might resonate with this, I would not have said that I was angry with God. I would have just said I was angry. But I've learned something. If you are angry a lot of the time, I think you need to ask yourself whether you are angry with God. If you live in a state of anger, if that's home for you, you might have some issues that you and God need to deal with. I also want to talk about sort of anger with one another because, you know, God is not going to transgress against you, but people are. And I think anger, because it leads us down a certain path, can be kind of destructive. So, what can be learned here? I think what can be learned is we need to understand what anger is. Anger is an indicator. And when we give the wrong kind of vent to our anger, then we begin to wield a weapon where we can do damage to people in our lives. We can't do any damage to God. It just makes us look silly. But there is a silver lining of anger, and that silver lining is awareness. But there's a rub. You have to have the wisdom to be able to see it. See, my visceral reaction to anger is to get my hammer out. Now, when I have a light that goes on my dashboard, and that light is anger, I tend to want to take my hammer and beat the light until it stops shining. That's foolish, isn't it? The anger is supposed to be an indicator that there's something going on under the hood. So if I just vent my anger, I've not dealt with anything. I have simply reacted to an emotion that I'm feeling. Psalms has a simple solution for us. It says, stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. I have to confess to you, when I was a young man, I thought that was a stupid verse. Stop being angry. How do you stop being angry? Well, I think that as we grow in wisdom and we grow in understanding, that we develop the control to not act on our impulses, like when we were two. Right? No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. We have a choice whether we're going to react to temptation. We have a choice as to whether we're going to act in anger. It's just the longer we choose to react in anger, the harder that choice is. And man, I mean, this is something that took me a long time. I actually almost didn't do the pastor thing because of this. I had spent so much of my life reacting in anger that I just thought, I don't think I can do this. I'll blow people up. They'll never want to be around me. The anger light on our dashboard shows us that there's a problem with our engine. It shows that there's a goal, a need, or a strong desire that is being blocked. That's one of the next things there. A goal, a need, or a strong desire that is being blocked. And we can recognize that that is going on, or we can blow our stack. Ecclesiastes says something else that's useful. It says, control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. You might as well just put a sign on. Walk around with it. Here's your sign. You see, this is what I did. I walked around a good part of my youth with this sign around my neck, and I had the gall to not understand why people didn't take me seriously. One last little thing. But, you ask, what about righteous anger? Well, it's a good question. Jesus expressed righteous anger when he saw the money changers in the temple. Yes, he did. It's true. You know who Jesus didn't express righteous anger to? The people who wrongfully accused him and nailed him to a piece of wood. You see, my problem is, and maybe this is your problem too, my problem is normally when I want to say I'm feeling righteous anger, I'm just angry. Righteous anger is a tough one, because there may be a time that we're standing up for someone who cannot stand up for themselves. There may be a situation that involves social injustice that we're supposed to do something about. I believe that's really the issue. What does venting do to make the situation better? I was good at venting. I could really make someone feel small in my anger. But when it comes to righteous anger, I didn't have any. I was mostly just angry. I think if there is righteous anger, I think it's something that's supposed to spur us on toward doing something that is, at its essence, loving, not destructive. I think that's our response to righteous anger. But anger's tough. I think if we want to be wise, when we experience in our heart the sensation of anger, the emotion of anger, we need to pray. We need to pray for strength to look under the hood and not to vent or damage the people around us. So my biggest problem was when I was angry, I had a tendency to sort of let my tongue loose to do damage on the people who are around me. That's not good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you love us no matter what. It is our desire to fill our lives with first things, namely you, the hope that we have in you. There are a number of things that we just experience in our life that we struggle with. These dark clouds that you allow us to experience, it's not because you don't love us that we experience them, but it's because you do love us. These things are meant to drive us back into relationship with you. They are meant to be indicators that our priorities are out of sorts. They are meant to help us deepen our relationship with you, but we have to have the wisdom to understand that the indicator lights that are going on in our life may not be the real problem, that there's something deeper. I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would help us to see when we are experiencing emotions that are difficult for us to deal with, that there might be someone that we need help from. And I thank you, Father, that we have a community of people who desire to help us, and pastors who love us, and Stephen ministers who want to come alongside us. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would help us to come to you humbly when we're stuck and say, Father, we need help. Father, give us wisdom as we go forward into this week, into a world that doesn't really know you and doesn't really know any better than to vent their anger on us. Help us to react in a way that would glorify you and is worthy of the calling that we've received in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.